I trust that you paid careful attention to the words of that song that we just sung, Victory in Jesus. It provides us with the thought and the direction for our lesson this morning. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, the prophet, speaking prophetically the words of Christ, says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And in verse 20, he says, A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. The Apostle Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On the subject of Christ's victory, and in view of what we learn from those verses that we just observed, there are some things about the subject of our victory in Christ that I'd like for us to observe here quickly, just right at the beginning. First of all, I would suggest to you that when we think about the victory in Jesus that we have, God is the giver, the source of that victory. It is God who gives it. It is the God of John 3:16, which says, For God so loved the world. Scripture refers to Him 23 times in the King James Version as the God of heaven, or as the God of heaven and the God of earth. God is the source. Secondly, I'd like for you to consider the fact that this victory, this triumph that we have, comes in and through Jesus Christ. It comes from God, but it comes through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Through Jesus. He is referred to in Scripture as the Almighty, Revelation 1 verse 8. As the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 2 verse 10. The bread of life, John 6:32. The cornerstone, Psalm 118, verse 22. The deliverer, Romans 11, verse 26. The great high priest of Hebrews 4, verse 14. The Holy One of God, Mark 1, 24. Emmanuel, Isaiah 7, verse 14. King eternal, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. The Lamb of God, John 1, verse 29. The Mighty One, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 16. The Rock, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Shiloh, Genesis 49, verse 10. The Son of the Most High, Luke 1, verse 32. The True Light, John 1, 9. The Word, John 1, verse 1. We could go on and we could take more and more time this morning just simply enumerating all of the names of Jesus Christ in Scripture. It is through Jesus Christ that we have the victory. Number three, consider the fact that the victory has been given to us. We have not earned it. It has come to us by atonement, not by attainment. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 speaks of God as the one who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we in Him might become the righteousness of God." There is no conceivable way that we would ever be able to pay for what we have, for the victory that is in Jesus. Victory is an important word today, even in our terminology. Webster defines victory as the overcoming of an enemy or antagonist, the achievement of mastery or success in a struggle or an endeavor against odds and difficulties. The song said, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath His cleansing blood." I want you to consider with me this morning the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. We'll read through verse 57. And after reading that text, there are three very important things that I want to share with you concerning that victory. And those three things, I believe, are brought out in the words of that song that we sang just a few minutes ago. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now consider with me, if you will, these three things about our victory in Jesus. First of all, I would suggest to you that our victory is in His death and His resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, "For I delivered unto you as of first importance that also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, it's difficult today to find someone who wants to try to deny the death of Jesus. Most everyone, even among the skeptics who deny many other things, will acknowledge that Jesus Christ was crucified on a Roman cross outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem on a craggy little hill known as, in the terminology of that day, the Skull. Nobody has ever denied that He was taken down from that cross and put into a tomb or buried. But on the third point that Paul makes there in that statement, that He was raised from the dead on the third day, skeptics have been standing in line for centuries waiting for their turn to speak out publicly in opposition to the very idea that someone, anyone, especially Jesus of the Bible, rose from the dead. Most recently, and perhaps you have seen it, a documentary was aired on the Discovery Channel entitled "The Jesus Family Tomb." The authors of this endeavor claim that a burial box containing the bones of Jesus has been found. Now, in that day, it was customary because of the limitations of space in a family tomb, and because typically generation after generation after generation would be put into that family tomb upon their deaths, after the bodies had decayed, the bones then were gathered and put into a special box known as ossuaries. Those boxes were stored in the family tomb. The claim is that the ossuaries or burial boxes were found in a tomb site with the following inscriptions on them: Jesus, son of Joseph, Maria Ami, Matthew, Judas, son of Jesus, and Joses. The documentary states, in what some people have said is a convincing way, that statistically speaking, it is almost certain that all of those names together in one family would indicate that it surely would be the family of Jesus of the Bible. Now, before you surrender your faith and give in to the skeptics, there are a couple of things that you need to know about here. Of those six names that I just read to you, supposedly the names that were inscribed on those six ossuaries, only three of them have any possible historical connection with Jesus of the Bible based on the names themselves. There is, of course, the name Jesus. Jesus, the son of Joseph, in fact, as he was referred to by the Jews and in accordance with the genealogical record that Matthew gives in the first chapter of his writing. Maria is a derivative of the name Mary. Jesus' mother was named Mary. Joses, the third name that has any possibility of historical connection with Jesus of the Bible, Joses is given by the Bible as the name of one of Jesus' brothers. What are the chances that those three names would turn up in one family, in the same Jewish family of the first century? Well, actually, the chances are very, very good. Because one of the most common names for men among first century Jews was some form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which is rendered in the Greek, Jesus. There were countless men in the first century among the Jews whose names were some derivative of the Hebrew name Joshua. Furthermore, scholars say that 25% of all Jewish women of that time were named Mary, or a derivative of the name Mary. You can check that out in the New Testament. You'll find at least five or six prominent women who are identified and made reference to more than once, whose names were Mary in just the record of the New Testament. Joseph was perhaps the second most common name for men among the Jews in the first century. And so this goes from all of a sudden looking like a sure thing based on the fact that at least three of these six names occurring in this one family seem to be tied to Jesus of the Bible, and you realize that there could have been any number of families who, out of six people who had expired, three of them would have been named either Jesus or some form of Joshua, Joseph or Mary? Why do people go to such lengths to try to disprove the resurrection of Jesus? The Apostle Paul gives the answer in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. He says, "And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." But throughout the rest of that chapter, he goes on to prove, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. As Paul would say a little bit later, by the glory of God the Father, we have the victory because he died and rose. Secondly, let me suggest to you that the song tells us of another aspect of the victory that we have in Jesus. Our victory is in his healing. The song said, "I heard about his healing, his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, 'Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit.'" It is entirely fitting that the Lord would refer to himself as the physician who came bringing what was needed, not by those who were well and healthy, but the one who was needed by those who were sick. And he said in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Mark chapter 2, verse 17, and Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" There's another song that we sing sometimes. And it says, "The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus." We are somewhat health conscious in our culture today. In fact, I suppose that if you were to measure the advancements that have been made and all of the things that have come to be understood that were previously not understood, information and knowledge that has been gained in the field of health and wellness, medical treatment, would surely be one of the greatest things that has ever been developed in the last 100 years. Some of us wear the carpet out in the doctor's office. Why, we've got enough medicine and pill bottles stacked there on the breakfast table to supply a drugstore. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because there are so many things that can be improved in our health, and doctors and the medical field has learned how to do those things and to prescribe those medicines so that we're more well. And today we live longer than people ever have. We can recover quicker than anybody ever has. We can bounce back from things that before were fatal beyond a question. How wonderful it is to have good health. And when you lose that good health, how wonderful it is to know that in so many cases that health can be restored, at least to some measurable degree. We should have no difficulty whatsoever in relating and identifying with the need for spiritual healing. In the Bible, so often sin is characterized and illustrated by disease. In fact, if you were to construct a list of all of the miracles that are given in detail that Jesus performed in the New Testament, you will see that a majority of those that are recorded refer to healing, casting out demons, or raising the dead. There are a few others, but the vast majority have to do with the healing that Jesus did. John indicates in chapter 21, verse 25 of the gospel account that bears his name, that only a relative few basically are detailed, and that Jesus did so much and so many more things than are recorded. In fact, there are many generic references to his healing and miracles, cleansing and restoring, without giving any details. There is no greater need today in the life of a sinner than the cure for sin, the cure of forgiveness. There is no greater need today in the life of the erring and unfaithful child of God than the need to be forgiven and restored back to sound spiritual health. And Jesus provides that healing, that spiritual healing. And in His healing, we find the victory. Number three, our victory is so clear in His heavenly reward. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, as Jesus spoke to His disciples, the time was nearing for His death. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In what has to be one of the most promising passages in all of Scripture, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." An inheritance. Imperishable and undefiled, that will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Now, when we came in here this morning into the auditorium, some of you looked for your reserved seats. And some of you had marked your reserved seats with your sweaters and some of you even your Bibles. But you know, all of those things had been moved Friday night in order for the singing not to show our auditorium to be full of leftover sweaters and Bibles. Maybe two or three have gone missing. Some of you are still trying to find your seats, trying to find your... Have you ever walked into a crowded auditorium and doesn't seem to be any seats available, and finally you see one out there in the middle somewhere, and you walk up to someone and you look at them kind of expectantly, like, you know, you want to climb over them or let them move over, and you... Sometimes you get some pretty hard looks when I don't think we'd ever do that around here, but that's a reality because somehow we've gotten the idea, this is my seat. Sometimes when you get on an airplane to fly somewhere and you've got an assigned seat, and there, on more than one occasion, I've had someone be sitting in my seat. There have been a time or two when if I'd pushed it, it could have turned into a real altercation, but I didn't see that it was worth fighting over and getting thrown off the airplane about. But you know, a reserved place is a pretty significant thing because usually that means you've paid for that spot. Have you ever had someone to say to you, I've got a place reserved for you over here? Maybe it's a good seat. Maybe it's the best seat in the house. Maybe you walked in the door thinking, there's no way in the world I'll get a good seat. And someone says, hey, we've got a place reserved for you right here, the best seat in the house. Couldn't ask for any better than that. You see, that's what we've got. We've got a reserved place. Imperishable and undefiled that fadeth not away. A place reserved for us in heaven. And we didn't buy the ticket. We didn't pay the price. Jesus did. And the victory that we have over death that Paul talks about in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a victory that we have because of Jesus. From God, through Jesus, that we didn't pay for. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. No moths, no thieves. He said, for where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Either way you see it, it says the same thing, doesn't it? We've got an inheritance, but we didn't pay for it. I know that you won't take this personal. But then again, perhaps maybe I ought to wish that we ought to take this personal. But you know, if your relationship with Jesus is not what it should be, you don't have the victory. In fact, in the cold, hard way of putting it and looking at it, you might say that if your relationship with God is not right, then you're a loser. Now, that gets folks' attention. Call somebody a loser. But according to what I read in Scripture, if we're not living the Christian life, everything comes right down to the very end, which says, lost. Lost. And it's my hope and my prayer that there wouldn't be a single person within the sound of my voice, either this morning or later as this sermon goes out on the internet, I hope that there won't be a person who hears it that wouldn't do whatever they need to do in order to get right with God. The New Testament clearly states that we must become members of the body of Christ. And it tells us that we accomplish that by believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ. And that's how we get the victory. Perhaps you're already a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, but sin has divided your allegiance. And God is no longer in first place in your life. Let me encourage you to take advantage of what we sometimes refer to as that second law of pardon. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing the words of the song, Kneel at the Cross. And if that's what you need to do,